You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Changed Perspective of Jesus, is the fifth message in the series Changed, based on the Gospel of John, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
So here's the words of the Lord this morning. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. It says, now the Passover of the Feast of the Jews was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, which is Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? Jesus says, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this truly is the prophet who's come into the world. And so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain to be by himself alone. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, we've left our homes to come to this house, to this place of worship, to connect with God, to worship the Lord. We believe, God, and we know that you are in this place. The Bible says you inhabit the praises of your people. Your spirit is here, Lord, and we welcome your presence with us in a very personal and special and powerful way. As we sit here today, Lord God Almighty, would you speak into our lives? Would you open our eyes, Lord, that we might see? Would you touch our ears? That we might hear what it is that you would say into our lives. We pray, Lord God, the morning for the message given. We pray that this person that speaks today would speak with clarity, without error, and that in doing all this, it would be done for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. And this we pray in your most holy name. Amen. And you all may be seated. As you are, I want to reemphasize this. Men, there's a guy named Larry Sonnenberg coming on Thursday to this church. If we put his name on the radio, on K-Wave or something, this place would be packed. This guy is a very gifted, special speaker, and we are totally blessed to have this man here to be a part of our speaking into our men. Men, you got to go to this thing on Thursday at Man Food. This man is absolutely, speaks all across the country. He speaks on men being men, men of purity. Speaks about purity quite a bit. He's written a book called Every Man's Battle. You know, sometimes we as men, we look at the daughters of Eve, and we don't look as we should, and it gets us in all kinds of trouble. And it's a battle that every man fights. Don't miss men. Do not miss this Thursday. Do you hear, Pastor Frank? Don't miss this Thursday. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Guys, you're going to be there?
Yes.
Huh? Wait. Guys, you're going to be there?
Yes.
All right. Just wanted to check on that. Now, one more thing. You know what? These things are totally cool. This is the Jesus film. And this Jesus film that I'm holding in my hand has 16 audio tracks to it. Arabic, English. Wait, I can even say these names. Somalian. I mean, there's like 16 languages. We have these things out in the foyer. If you find yourself trying to share Jesus with a person from another country, which is so great that no longer does missionaries have to risk their lives across the oceans. They're coming here. And if this is so simple to give somebody a Jesus movie in their language and say, I'd love for you, welcome to the neighborhood. I'm a Christian. I'd love for you to know about my Jesus. This is in your language and you give it out to people. This is amazing. These are out there in the foyer. I think like a buck is we're asking for a donation for them, a couple bucks. But we're passing these out. Remember, 2 weeks ago at the festival, we passed out 50 of these. People came up to us and said, could I have one in my language? Here you go. This is an amazing tool of sharing Jesus to all the nations of the earth. I want you to know that. So speaking of that, Pastor Frank in a few weeks has been asked to go and speak at a Reform synagogue in the city of Irvine. And I've been asked to go and speak on the importance of the Jewish nation from a Christian perspective. Now, is it quite unusual for a Christian pastor to go speak at a Reform synagogue? Answer?
Yes.
Very so. But this guy's my friend. The rabbi there is my friend. We've earned respect with each other. He's a chaplain. He's helping me be a police chaplain in the city. And so it was a real honor. And he says, I would love to have you come and speak to my congregation from a Christian perspective on the importance of the nation of Israel. And I said, great. Now, pop quiz. When I go in a few weeks, what will be different about me than anyone else in that synagogue? I will not be Jewish. Are you with me? I will be the only non-Jewish guy there. What else will be a little bit different about me from everyone else? I have a different perspective about Jesus from anyone else that'll be in that synagogue. My perception of Jesus will be different than anyone else in that synagogue. Are y'all with me? Does that make sense? Did you know that most religious Jews in the world believe in the coming of Messiah? They just don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you know why? The Jewish Messiah is supposed to be political. He's supposed to be a king. In John chapter 6, Jesus is returned from Jerusalem and from John chapter 5 back to the region of the Sea of Galilee. It's the springtime. It's the time of Passover. And while most Jews in the country at that time are heading up to Jerusalem, up to the temple to celebrate Passover, those in the region of Galilee decide not to go because Jesus hasn't gone. And they've decided, you know, I think I might skip Jerusalem this year. I want to follow this guy around and hear some more what he's saying and see some more what he's doing. So Jesus doesn't go up to Jerusalem for Passover this year. He seems to stay back. And he's preaching. And it's Passover time. And when he's done, he looks around at a crowd of how many? About 5,000 men. So, I mean, that's a lot of people. Add women and children. And Jesus decides, I want to buy lunch for everybody. Have you ever bought lunch for 5,000 people before? How did that go over with his disciples? Not very good, right? I mean, Philip's like, you could see him kicking out his wallet and going, dude, We don't got the funds to feed these people. And even if we did, there's no Costco close by to even go get food for these people. I mean, this is not a good thing. Andrew comes up and says, I can almost, if Andrew was a surfer, he'd say, bro, Jesus, bro, this is a bad move, my friend. There's a kid here he brought his sack lunch, you know, and Jesus says, go ahead and sit him down. And what Jesus is about to do in John chapter 6 is one of his most famous public miracles of all time. One of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is so famous that what Jesus did in this miracle became almost a symbol of Christianity. As a matter of fact, some people in here might have one of these on your car, because this has become a Christian symbol of Jesus's famous feeding of the 5,000. As a matter of fact, it's really cool. If you go to the land of Israel and you start, archaeologists dug up a second century church in Galilee, and guess what they found on the tiles of Galilee? This. Can you imagine? I mean, here is Christians 150 years after Jesus did this. They built a church, and on the tiles they put the fish and the bread. An amazing archaeological find that's just awesome. What Jesus does has impacted Christianity for a long time. He pulls off an incredible public. It's not like he closed the doors and raised someone or healed somebody and maybe 20 people saw. This is one of his most public miracles he's ever done. So how does the crowd respond? They go crazy. Okay, Jesus, that's all I needed, I believe. You are the prophesied one, and I'm in. You are the King, Messiah, and we're ready to follow you. That's all I needed to see. Let's go pick up our swords and usher in a political kingdom. Jesus, you are King. You could almost hear him singing, King Jesus is all, right? My all in all. I mean, they were going crazy. That was their response, right? They were ready for Jesus to usher in and restoring the kingdom of David. Now, can I ask you a question? Where did the people back then get the idea that the Messiah was to be political? Does anyone have any idea? In the Bible. It's in the Bible. The prophecies of Messiah, most of them, almost all of them, are political. When the Bible speaks of a coming special anointed person, the Messiah, the passages of him being a political Messiah are overwhelming. For example, in Genesis chapter 49, God begins speaking about the promise of a coming one from the moment of the fall. And when you read, God starts giving almost a lineage of the coming of Messiah. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob has 12 sons. One of his sons is named Judah. Do you know that? You are lion's cub, O Judah, the Bible says. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. His whom, he who is this? It's messianic. God speaking to King David. Way later in 2 Samuel, David is king, and the Jewish nation was established, and the kingdom is ruling, and so forth. And in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, God says this, God says, when your days are over, King David, and you will rest with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for forever. It's messianic. Messianic. The Messiah is to be from the line of David, from King David. He's supposed to come from Judah to David, the genealogy of the Messiah. He's to rule a kingdom. Are y'all with me? Now, I want to share something with you. Now, remember, where am I going in a few weeks? To a synagogue, right? When you go to Israel, someday you go to Israel with me, in America, every state has its own flag. In Israel, every city has its own flag. This is the flag of Jerusalem. When you go with me to Israel one day on a biblical study tour, when we enter the city of Jerusalem, you will see this flag flying everywhere. What do you see on this flag? See the lion? And it's flying in the city of King David. Most Jewish people believe the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will be a ruling king. They just don't believe Jesus is that. Why? So the people in John chapter 6 go crazy, right? Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and their response is what? We want to make him king, right? It's perfect. The Jewish people today, friends, they understand these verses. And let me just give you a few more. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says this. And it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. It says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled himself in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the Sea of Galilee, right? Along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the end of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus starts his ministry where? Galilee. Fulfilling scripture. Now, the end of Isaiah 9 is quite familiar to you, and we'll be singing this song in Christmas. Do you know how Isaiah 9 ends? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Most of the prophecies of Messiah are political. Is that a political prophecy? Yes, right? This is the understanding of the Jewish people today. It was the understanding of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago in Galilee. This is who Messiah is supposed to be. And with the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they're ready to follow Jesus into battle to restore the kingdom of David. And they're ready to make him king by force. And they're not even going to take no for an answer. It says they were intending by force to make him king. Now, I want you to picture this with me. Imagine being on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago and seeing this happen. And as you can almost picture this in your imagination, I want you to picture for a moment, what is the faces of the disciples looking like at this moment? If you could see Peter watching this as a spectator, what's the expression on Peter's face? I think Peter is just going, here it comes, baby. You see, Peter was expecting Jesus to be this as well. All the disciples were. Messiah is political. I see Peter just going, amen, bring it on. I think he started singing with the crowd. Here it comes. We're taking Rome down. The Jewish people are going to be set free from their oppression. As a matter of fact, Jesus' kingdom is going to spread the whole earth. The messianic age is here, right? Their expectations of Jesus are just as this. So what does Jesus do? I want you to keep your finger in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but flip over to Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 14, because watch this. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 21 through 33, watch what happens. It says, the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. I like that verse. Well, then, was he not alone before? He's with his Father. He's in prayer. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you out walking on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Good question. Good question. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him. Truly, you're the Son of God, right? I mean, how's that for a day? Be there and try to picture this, would you? Feel it from Peter's point of view. He's singing with the crowds. King Jesus. Jesus comes up to the disciples and says, go get in the boat. What? Go get in the boat. Now, shoes them into a boat. What? Just get in the boat, start rowing, I'll meet up with you. What? They start rowing away, and as they're rowing away, what does Jesus do with his legion? Sends them away. And as they're in this boat, they're watching him send away an army. Can you see the expression on their face? What the heck is this? Rowing. Keep rowing. Wind comes up. Doggone it. Sun's starting to set. Wind starts really coming. All of a sudden where they want to go, the wind's taking them to the other end. And they're rowing and they're fighting in a storm, friends. What do you think was their questions on the boat that day? Did we miss something? What is he doing? What is he doing? Probably there was quiet in the boat. There might have been anger, frustration, confusion, misunderstanding. I can almost hear them say, did we miss something? Did they miss something? Have they missed something about Jesus? Yes. And no. Have they missed something about Jesus? Yes. And no. He is the Messiah. And all those verses about him are true. That he is a political Messiah. But friends, there's this prophecy in the Bible that at the time was so stuck in a corner. People just looked at it, scratched their head, and moved on. But it's a big one. It's found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it sticks out like a sore thumb. I just want to read this to you. Now, I got to tell you, this piece of prophecy is huge in my conversion to Christ. I want to read it. And by the way, Isaiah didn't have chapters in them. We put in like chapters and verses to help us read. Back then, it's just a scroll and you went for it. I want to read from Isaiah 52, 13 through 50, and then roll right in because it's actually one thought. Listen to this. Now, this is a prophecy about God's servant. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouth on account of him. For what has not been told them, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. For who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, this servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance we should be attracted to him. He was despised, this person was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, these guys are guilty, right? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor is there any deceit in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, God, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities, he will bear their sins. Therefore, I'll allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. Who is the my servant of Isaiah 52, 53? It's a messianic passage. I want you to take notes this morning. Take notes this morning. Are you ready? You got a pencil and paper? I want you to think about this with me, because this is a biggie. This is a biggie, 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 biggie. It's a huge one. Now, I want you to take notes. Ready? Number one. Hey, I have a question for you this morning. Do you know of a man that was high and lifted up, that was highly exalted? Was Jesus high and lifted up in John chapter 6? Hey man, if anybody wants to make you king, can you get any more highly exalted than that? They're putting a crown on your head. Can you get any better than that? Do you know of a man that was marred more than any man? Do you know of a man that was forsaken by his own people? Do you know of a man that was pierced through and scourged for the sins of others? Can you think of somebody? Can you think of a person that was silent before his accusers? Didn't defend himself to be saved? Can you think of this person? Can you think of a person that was assigned with the wicked men, and yet he was put in a rich man's tomb? Anybody? This individual, can you think of a person that was called righteous? The righteous one? Friends, nobody in the Old Testament's called righteous. Everybody's a sinner. They fall short of God's glory. But whoever this individual is in Isaiah 53, they are the special righteous one. And this person, can you think of a man that was in his death, bears the sins of many? Now, think with me. Who is that? Is there anybody else that could possibly, in all of human history, be Isaiah 53? Is there anyone else, people? Does anyone else live a life like that? No one. Nothing. The disciples are on the boat and they're going, man, did we miss something? Did they miss something? Yeah, they had missed something. You got the whole political Messiah thing. The Jewish people get it. Their whole city of Jerusalem, they're waiting for him. But they missed something. With all the prophecies of Messiah being political, and friends, Christmas is coming. We're going to sing Christmas songs of the Messiah being political. In the midst of it all, here's this one. It's almost minuscule. 2,000 years ago, today, it sounds as a trumpet. In Matthew, it says that Jesus sends away the crowd. He sends away the disciples. And then he goes up on the hill and he starts praying. And he prays until it's dark. Who do you think Jesus was praying for? It's totally speculation, right? Who do you think Jesus was praying for? You know who I think he was praying for? The boat that's out there on the lake. I think he's praying for the disciples on the boat. I think he sees their confusion. I think he sees their big eyes. And he's praying for them. And what do you think Jesus is praying for? Their faith? God, I pray for Peter. Peter's confused right now, Peter. Lord, he thinks that I'm supposed to be this, but he's missing something, God. I know he's messed up a little bit. I pray for Peter. I pray for his faith. I pray that he would follow me, even when his perceptions of who he thinks I am have just been radically challenged. He thinks I'm this, Lord, but he's missing this, and he's struggling right now. I pray for his faith. I think he was praying for his disciples, personally. The Bible doesn't say. But I think he was praying for the faith of his disciples. Because they are out in that boat, and they're like, this stinks. Jesus is supposed to be this. And now he is not acting the way we expect him to act. He's blowing our perceptions of him away. And now we're in this storm. He put us in this storm. This stinks, right? Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought Jesus was going to be one way and he was something different? Have you ever had experiences in your life when you expected God to come through a certain direction and he doesn't? And you're confused? So they're out there, totally confused, and what happens to him? He comes walking on the water. Right? So now they're going, whoa, 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 time out. What's this? Right? I mean, probably by the end of that day, I'm almost here and I'm thinking, dude, I have no clue what this guy's doing. I'm a little confused on the whole thing, but that was amazing and I'm going to follow this guy who just walked on water. Right? Right? I mean, they're struggling with him. Do you think the disciples ever forgot this day of watching Jesus feed the 5,000, of watching Jesus send away an army, of watching Jesus put them in a boat and their perceptions of him completely being challenged? Do you think they learned a lesson of this? Peter did. Peter writes about this years later in his epistle, and I want you just to check this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, as to this salvation... Right? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of this grace that would come made careful search and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. Peter's totally speaking about poor Isaiah. Imagine Isaiah writing the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah's seeing what the Messiah is going to be. And then he writes Isaiah 53 and Isaiah almost think puts down his pen and says, whoa, time out, God. What is this? This makes no sense. The Messiah has an everlasting kingdom and yet he dies? How does a king have an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom and dies? How does that work? So the prophets long ago made careful search and inquiry, trying to figure out the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. They would scratch their head on this. I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. Peter struggles with this. Peter's struggling with it in John 6, but in Matthew 16, Jesus says, hey, Peter, who do the people say I am? Oh, hey, Jesus, some people say you're this or this or this or this. Hey, Peter, who do you think I am? You're the Messiah. A plus, Peter, right? Hey, Peter, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And what does Peter say? No! No way will this happen to you, Jesus. You're the conquering king. You're Messiah. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No, Lord, this will not happen to you. Peter, you're missing it. I'm Isaiah 53. You've got me confused with my first and my second coming. Peter struggles with the idea of a Messiah dying on a cross. He struggles with it, but he gets it once Jesus comes up out of the grave, you see. But man, hey, the people that I'm going to be hanging out with in a few weeks, they struggle with this. So much so, welcome Pastor Frank from Woodbridge Community Church to the Reformed Synagogue. We love to talk about the nation of Israel and the importance of the nation of Israel, and it's an honor to have you here. So what perspective are you coming from? Well, I'm coming from the perspective that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Well, we don't believe that because he didn't set up his political kingdom. But we know when Messiah comes. Well, I'm here to tell you that he has come and he's coming again. Will you pray for me? Because this will be really fun. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to have a good time with this. I want you to take notes on this. Because this is a challenge. As we're reading through the Gospel of John, we're finding that all through the Gospel, it's Jesus revealing his identity. To Nicodemus, he calls him Rabbi. Hey, man, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I'm the woman at the well. Well, when the Messiah comes, that's me. John chapter 5, he's proclaiming that he's the Son of God all throughout the temple in Jerusalem. Starts a real great debate after he raises this lame man. That was last week, right? And now he's in the Sea of Galilee, and he just does a killer miracle. And everybody there is expecting him to be the political Messiah, and he just rocks their whole perspective of him. Has your perspective of Jesus ever been challenged? Has your perspective of Jesus ever been challenged? Check out this video.
My name's Al Imashita. This is my wife, Sherry, and we've been attending Woodbridge for about 18 years now, ever since 1997, and we've been married for 44 years. We've got two grown children and five grandchildren.
Growing up, I believed in God. I didn't learn about him through my parents. My dad was Catholic, and he didn't have very nice things to say about the nuns who disciplined him as a child. My mom came from a Buddhist family, but they didn't practice their religion.
So I grew up in a Buddhist family, and that was neither good nor bad, but it was all I knew. And my perception of God at that particular time was probably a Hollywood version, kind of a mythical figure, like up there with Thor and Zeus and other Greek gods.
Since Al was gone a lot at the time, working long hours and just not home very much, my children came first, and then my family, and then Al. He was kind of on the bottom of my list. Because my priorities were off, our marriage started to suffer. And so much so that on our 25th wedding anniversary, I didn't want to celebrate. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to stand there pretending to be happily married when we weren't.
Our son was in college. He had already come to Jesus through the InterVarsity Ministry at Fresno State. And he had a conversation with me that said in the short version was, you know, Dad, if marriage is about what you and Mom have gone through the last few years, he says, I don't think I want any part of that. We had another conversation. It wasn't a hurtful one, but he was just being truthful and lovingly truthful. And he said, you know, Dad, he said, it occurred to me that I don't have any childhood memories of you. And that was a real shot. So on top of Sherry not wanting to celebrate our 25th anniversary and literally wanting to leave our relationship, and then the truthful words that came out of my son's mouth just really brought me virtually to my knees.
My perspective of God changed after our son, Brent, witnessed to me. And he said I could have a personal relationship with God, but only through Jesus Christ. So I received Christ in 1992. Oh, I also joined a women's Bible study. And through the study, I sensed God telling me to change. So it was hard. I didn't want to. I felt justified in feeling the way I did about Al. But I also knew what the Lord wanted me to do. He wanted me to love and forgive.
And I noticed the difference where she was trying to be a little nicer to me. And I picked up on that. So then I superficially tried to maybe take some actions that would be pleasing to her. So I reluctantly started to go to church. She asked me if I wanted to be in a couple's Bible study, and I thought, this is the last thing in the world I would ever be involved in is a Bible study. And as Pastor Frank says, discipleship happens in meaningful relationships, and looking back on that particular Bible study, that's exactly what happened. In December of 1996, in the middle of a Wednesday night service, I simply turned to Sherry and said, I think I get it. I think I'm ready.
It was all because of Jesus. He brought us back together. He really saved our marriage. So he deserves all the praise.
Amen, right? It's called changed. Al, a Buddhist, had a perception of who Jesus was. And in his journey, his perception of Jesus changed. Sherry had a perception of Jesus. As she journeyed, her perception of Jesus changed. And with their perception of Jesus, their lives changed. Right? There's a man in our police department who's a Muslim, and he is no longer a Muslim. He's a Christian. And I love talking to this guy, and he said, Chaplain, what a journey it was for me to go from my perception of who Jesus was in the Quran to begin to realize who Jesus was. My perception of him had to change, and with that, my life changed. As I met the real Jesus, my life changed. Have you had a perception of Jesus? What is your perception of Jesus? Do you see him for who he is? Do you see him in his fullness of who he is? That's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh, he dwelt among us. Who is Jesus? Who is our perception of who Jesus is? Friends, for me, I looked at Jesus as some religious figure that people worshiped. I saw him as, he didn't raise from the dead. This is crazy talk, right? My perceptions of Jesus and my own journey. When I read Isaiah 53, I was shocked to see how did Jesus, his life, fulfill this. This is amazing. He's got to be more than just a prophet. His life was totally predicted before it happened. Where he was born, where he would live, where his ministry would begin, how he would live his life, how he would die. In detail, why he would die, he would come to life. I mean, this is an amazing man, Jesus. Your perception of him. When you get who he is and let him rule in your life, do you know what he'll do with you? He will change you. He will change you. As you give him the lordship of your life, he will change you. Amen? What would your cardboard testimony say on it? What's your story? Who was Jesus? And who are you? How has Jesus changed you? I want you to think about this. In the next 2 weeks, as we end this series, next Sunday after the sermon, we're going to have a song being played, and we're going to invite people to come up. And during the song, they're just going to come up and share their sign. They don't have to say anything. You're just going to walk up, and you could share your sign. This is who I was, and this is how Jesus has changed me. There's going to be a procession, and another person will come up, and another person will come up and just hold up their sign. It's an invitation. And I want to encourage you this week, what would your sign say? Would you be willing to share it with the church? I want to film this, put it on our website, how people's lives have been touched and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than someone in a book. He's living. He's changing people. He's alive. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Messiah. He's awesome. Do you understand him? Do you get him? Does he live in you? Has he touched you? Have you allowed him in? Have you received what he did for you on the cross? Do you realize that in word, action, thought, and deed, you offend a holy God? The nature of God is holiness, of which we are not. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, so that we don't have to die for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came because God loves you, and God has paid your sins through his son Jesus. To get that, see, they don't get it. Not all. Rabbi Feldman gets it, and what a journey he had as a Jew who struggled, because this is all that he understood. For Rabbi Feldman, the rabbi here that's yesterday preached a great sermon, he came to realize that there's two comings of Messiah. Peter had to figure it out. Have you figured it out? He came for you, and he's coming again for you. I want you to close your eyes with me and bow your heads. And as we do, the worship team's going to come forward. Lord, we thank you for Al and Sherry Umashta. Though he's a Giants fan, I love him, Lord. And when I think for there are so many people in our church that had no idea that they were on the verge of losing their marriage, that their life was a mess. God, when we see Al and Sherry today, we just see two amazing disciples of the Lord. When we hear their story, we say, wow, they've been changed. How did that happen? Who did that? You did, Lord. We give you honor and glory this morning for how the power of the Lord God Almighty dwells within people. Jesus, we pray and we welcome and we ask that you would change us this morning. God, would you help us to see you in your fullness? Help us to understand you. God, may our perceptions of you change and align totally with who you are and what you are. May we believe in you, God, with all of our heart. May we believe there's nothing you can't do. God, next week, what's our testimony? What would we say on our card? Have you changed us, Lord? How are we different? Jesus, what kind of people would we be today if you hadn't come into our lives? Would you send your Spirit and help us really ponder this week? As we think about our own stories. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you.
What is your perception of Jesus? You know, someone has said, if the President of the United States were to come into this room, we would probably all stand up. But if Jesus were to enter this room, we would all bow down and kneel. No, he's not just a great man. He is God himself, the Savior of our souls. If that is our perception of him, then that can change our lives. And we can be victorious. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. And Pastor Frank, pose the question to you. Do you know Jesus in your heart? Has he changed your life? Is he continuously changing your life? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for how you've challenged us today, of how we think about you. Because as we think about you, then that can change our lives forever. Lord, we come to you on our knees, bowing down to the God of heaven, the Messiah of our hearts, the Savior of our souls, who alone can change us from within. And that is how we come to you today, O Lord. May you speak to us and continuously change us as we depart from this place. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, in whom we love and serve. And all God's people say, amen, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.